Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you. I am glad that you are here. I'm glad to be with you today. We are turning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, a textual study here of the last part of this chapter as part of our reading this week. And we look at one of the parables here of Jesus. Well, it's not something that's new. In fact, it's a lesson I'm sure that's been preached many times here. But somehow, as we are reading Luke chapter 15 this week, I thought I just don't want to pass by this passage without spending a little bit of time right here, the parable of the prodigal son. Here is a parable that might well be called by other titles. I mean, what about the parable of the two lost sons? Because really, you can talk about both of the sons. Or maybe a parable of the loving father. There's a point to be made there, too. All of these describe different aspects of the story. And there are several ways and different levels that we can make application to this parable. The words of Jesus are always spoken with purpose, and there is a reason that he had these things to say to the crowd that was gathered there. Verses 1 and 2 help us to see that there were tax collectors and there were sinners that were there. These would be some in society not thought well of by most, particularly not thought well of by the Pharisees and scribes also mentioned there. You see, the tax collectors and the sinners were those who were hated by the religious leaders. But Jesus is speaking to all of them, and he's speaking to us too. So here we are looking at Luke chapter 15, and let's read beginning verse 11. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me all the portion of goods that falls to me,' and divide to them his and he divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he went to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and when he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." So here we have a parable of two sons. And it's the younger son that requested his portion of goods, or that is his inheritance, because he had a plan. He apparently was tired of the restraints of home. That happens sometimes when we are young and we are getting old enough to think that we have a better way of life and a better way of doing things, and did not want the restraints of home anymore, and he desired to strike out on his own, and he demanded his share of his inheritance now. And so his father complied to that request and divided to his sons his livelihood. Well, the details of the property settlement, so to speak, is not shared with us. I suppose that's really not important to the story. But the estate must have remained intact because the son left, but the father and the other son still stayed there. And so the father was still in control. And so the younger son took his share of the money and or property or whatever it was and converted it to money because he left. And not many days after receiving his share, the younger son gathered his belongings together. He departed. He departed to a far country. Free at last. I'm sure he must have been thinking, free at last. There was excitement and there was rejoicing on his part because now he was doing his own thing. He could go his own way. There was no more parental supervision. There was no one telling him what he could do and what he couldn't do. No more hard work on his father's farm. There was just this refreshing feeling of freedom as he went his own way. Exhilarating feeling is what it was to go whenever and wherever he chose to go and see whoever he wanted to see. Carefree life is what it seems like. Carefree and disposed to live it up. But in short time, he squandered his money in riotous and wild living. The idea of riotous living is that of a wasteful living, undisciplined living. I just get the picture that he was out of control. Riotous living is not something you really do by yourself. I can only imagine that there was others with him. Because sometimes when you're living in that realm and you have some money, you have a lot of friends. It just seems like money attracts others to you, and you have a lot of friends. As long as you have money, it's easy to find friends when you have money to spend on them, because they're always there to encourage you to act foolishly and to sin. It's always been just that way, that there are those who can influence our life who are deceiving in nature, who have the ability to encourage us to do things that maybe we know better, but they have influence on us. We're told to exhort one another. The Hebrew writer says this way. He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. And contextually, he's talking about that you need to be aware and that you have to even encourage and comfort one another, and that we need to be together because we have to be lifted up and encouraged so that we do not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it's that deceitfulness that stands out in my mind. That sin is described that way because that's what it is. Sin is always presented in such a way to make it look good, to make it be appealing to us in some way, to deceive us. You know, Eve was deceived by Satan in the beginning of the book. From the beginning of time, it was Satan who has learned and who knows effectively how to deceive us into doing and to thinking in ways that God would not have us. That's the deception of sin, and it's always been there. It was Eve who was just the first one that's recorded to be compelled to go the way of sin. But these were really not friends that this young man was with. Those who were a part of his riotous living, those who would encourage him to live a sinful life, who deceived him to think that they had it all, that this was it, this was the way of life, and sin is just that way. It's just made to look good, to make us feel good. Well, at least for a while. So the young man cast off the principles that he had been taught at home. The environment that he was in was not like that at home. Whatever it was at home, that which was structured and that which was under the leadership of his father, that's what he wanted to leave. And so when he left, he's doing what he wants to do, and he has his wealth and he has his friends, has everything he wants, it seems. But in a while, his life becomes defiled. You see, his life was defiled by this riotous living. The kind of life that exposed him to so much, I can only imagine he was seeing things that he had never seen before, maybe things he had never heard of before. But what he was seeing was not good, and it changed him. And we get a picture of the depths of sin that the young man quickly sunk to. But when the money was gone, when he had spent it all, when the fun was over, well, he was alone. His new friends were fair-weather friends, we say sometimes. The kind that are with you when things are going good, when you have something to give them. They never had anything of value to give to the young man. And they affected him, but not in good ways. And so the story tells us that there was a famine that arose in the land, and the young man found himself destitute. There was nothing left. How could he go through that money in that way? How could he have so much and all of a sudden have so little? Well, it happens fast sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, life can change, and it can change who we are. It can change the way we act. It can change what we have in a very quick way. And so penniless and friendless, he went to look for a job, but there was a famine. Jobs were scarce. And so the best he could find was a citizen in that country that took him in to be a feeder of hogs. Well, that's just an interesting picture now, isn't it? I mean, one who had, it seems, everything. One who is just involved in a high level of living. Now he's the one who is feeding hogs. But the pay, even at that, wasn't enough to buy adequate food. And he was so hungry that he desired the husks that the swine ate. I'm not exactly sure what that is. Some versions might say the pods. And the only thing that comes to my mind in either way is, well, what was this, the husks of corn that he was wishing he could eat? Or was it like those big pods that come off a locust tree or something like that that aren't so desirable? But it looked good to him because he was hungry, because he was destitute. And in this wretched condition, no one gave him anything. Isn't that something that sometimes when we are at our lowest, when we are at a point of despair even, that sometimes there is no one that comes to our rescue, no one to show pity, no one to offer assistance, and he finally comes to a point where indeed he hits the bottom. He is totally dejected. And the future looked pretty dismal. It was dreary. It was depressing. And how good home must have looked. Well, we continue reading in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Well, the young man had come to a point of reflection. Life looked different to him now. The experience of life on the bottom has caused him to think of things a little bit differently now and to realize life wasn't so bad at home. And in fact, even my father's servants had everything that they needed. They didn't go hungry. And so he has come to a point where he realizes he's made a mess of his life. And there is regret. There is remorse about that. Because figuratively speaking, his life is turned to death. I can only imagine that he couldn't think of things being any worse than this. You know, sometimes it's so easy to blame others. It's easy to point fingers at someone else when we find ourselves in a bad point in life. But for this young man, well, who else was there to blame? I mean, he was the one who went to his father and said, "Give to me my inheritance." I mean, he was the one who made the choice to leave home. He was the one who made the choice to leave his father. He was the one who made the choice to go and to live a riotous lifestyle, wasteful living, and to lose everything he had. And so that's why I say it's as though his life had turned to death, because he was so far away and so separated from everything that he knew was good. And now he regrets that. And there's remorse. And he knows that it was foolish that he had left his father's house. And he was so very sorry for the poor decisions of life. And now he's ready to do something about it. But sometimes it's hard to dig up from the bottom. Sometimes it's hard to come up from the depths of despair. And the only way that I've ever seen it work is for someone to hit the bottom so hard that they know they have to change, that their life has to be something different. Blaming others does not set one on the road to recovery. But in this case, what we see with this young man is that there was repentance. There was a change. There was a turning around that took place. And the youthful prodigal did some sober thinking while he was standing there among the swine. And like we said, sometimes you have to get to the bottom before you can look up. And he was there. And he reasoned that in his father's house, that even the servants were filled, even the servants were living a better life than what he had. Perishing in hunger made no sense. And so he knew and he was ready to make some changes. There was a realization that came about him that he had sinned. He had sinned against heaven and before his father. And so he determined to do something about it. He realized his foolish mistakes, and he wanted to go back home, and he wanted to return to his father and to confess his sins. And he would admit his unworthiness to even be called his son. and he would plead that he could just be permitted to be one of the hired servants. Some people in a position similar to this young man, while among the swine, look for others to cast blame on. Who can they think of? Who can they blame for the horrid condition that they find themselves in? Some even blame God. Sometimes when people hit that low spot, still they've not come to a point of self-reflection. And some will even blame God for their state in life. But the young man was different than that. He did not blame God for what he had caused to come upon himself. And so the young man did as his resolution, and he went home. Let's read some more, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son, who is dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the son swallowed his pride. He regretted his sin. And how hard that can be. How hard that can be for any of us to come to a point of realizing poor decisions and choices in life. To realizing our sins, even. And being able to admit them. And so he left home. He left home so full of himself, so confident. He had all the answers of life. He knew what he was going to do. He knew they wouldn't have to answer to anyone, but that was okay. He had the answers of life. But now, humbly, he comes and casts himself on the mercy of a father who he knew would be a man of compassion. He made no excuses. He didn't blame anyone else. But he freely confessed that he had sinned against heaven and in the sight of his father. And he openly stated that he was not worthy, not even worthy to be called his son. That's what he confessed to his father. Now he's thinking. Now he's come to himself. Now he's been brought to a point of life where he's reasoning well. And there was rewards that he did not expect. I mean, he was just going to be his father's servant, remember? To feed his father's swine. At least he would have a full belly. But there were some rewards that came with repentance that I don't think he foresaw. The father forgave the wayward son. And he saw his son and he had compassion on him. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he restored the young man. The father was so gracious. His love was overflowing. It was more than the son could have ever expected. And it was more than he deserved for sure. But it was the compassion of the father that was so overflowing. And the father restored the son and they called him, the young man, and called him again, my son. And it was not that he had done anything to deserve this kind of care. Because every decision he had made from this point, from when he had left, when he had come back, he made poor decisions. And even can we imagine how the father hurt and grieved when his son left? He was willing to let his son make his own choices. He was willing to let him go his own way, even though the father, in his wisdom, knew that the son was making poor choices in life. But he could not stop him. He let the boy go. He let him make his own choices. And now the son, being restored to a place of, of love in his father's arms. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Because he knows, again, that he did not deserve this kind of a homecoming. But the love of the father was without question. It was overwhelming and overflowing. And the father rejoiced. He rejoiced and he called others to rejoice with him. And he proclaimed loudly, he said, "My son was dead, but now is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found." And he called for a robe, for a ring to put on his hand, sandals on his feet, and he dressed him in fine way. "My son has returned." There was feasting and there was rejoicing. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the happiness of the father and of the son? I mean, realizing that his father still loved him, even though he had done foolishly, even though he had sinned in his father's eyes. Can you imagine the rejoicing? What a contrast to the scene when he was down among the swine and he was empty and he was hungry. What an incredible story. But what does it mean? I mean, to you and I, what does it mean? Well, it's a parable. A parable. The prodigal son demonstrates an important message to us, several important messages. It's a spiritual story that illustrates Christ's concern for the lost. And it illustrates the Heavenly Father's willingness to love and forgive. I mean, we get the physical story, don't we? I mean, we can picture the story in our mind as we read through it. We can see how it unfolds. But it's the spiritual side of the story that means everything. It's the spiritual side of the story that gives us hope, because at some point in time, every one of us has been the prodigal. And we've had to turn to the Father. It confirms for us that genuine repentance is essential to rebuilding a shattered life. Repentance is needed. It teaches us about accepting responsibility for our own misdeeds. That when we can see and understand that we have done some things perhaps foolishly, when we have sinned and we know that our sins can be blamed on no one else, that we are the ones that have to stand up, accept responsibility. It teaches us about that. And it helps us to understand the resolve that is needed to return to God. And it teaches us something about the courageous and humble attitude that is required to confess our sins. It teaches us all of these things. And it teaches us some things about God. It teaches us about His compassion. It teaches us about the need of trusting Him. It teaches us some things about the mercy of God. These are the steps toward recovery. And since all of us have been guilty of sin, we have at some point in time or are now in a point and have a need of recovery, of moving closer to God, repenting of sins, and being restored by Him. There's some more lessons to be learned. We continue reading in verse 25. "Now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he was called, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf.' And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat, a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, whom has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. What about the attitude here of the younger brother, or the older brother? Surprising? I mean, it's very different than that of the father. You might expect that he would be rejoicing. His brother was lost, but now is found. And instead, he's angry that his brother has returned. And maybe not that the brother has returned, but that the father has restored him. That the father has shown such mercy and grace and has welcomed him back. And you wonder, what's wrong here? Is he jealous? Is that what it is? Is he saddened because he's not the one in the spotlight? After all, he is the one who stayed. He is the one who has worked all of this time. He is the one who has continued to be faithful to the Father. The older brother had a somewhat distorted view of his own worth. He thinks that he is deserving of some special recognition just because he calls himself the faithful son. And he's quick to call out his own faithfulness and seems to be disappointed that it's not he who is the reason of merriment and rejoicing. There's a problem. There's an attitude problem. I mean, the older brother was quick to remember the sins of his repentant brother, and he was willing to remind others about his sins, and indicates no willingness here to forgive him. You know, he had lost sight of what was most important. I mean, what was most important for both of the brothers was for there to be a relationship with the Father, for them to be close, for them to be of the same family, so to speak. And he had lost sight of that. He had lost sight of compassion for the lost. He had lost sight of what salvation means and what it brings to the life of those who would humble themselves, who in this case was his own brother who had come to his father. Jesus was one who demonstrated compassion so many times and in so many different ways. You remember in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus was teaching, going about the villages and the cities around teaching. His disciples were with him. Still, I think, not really sure what to make of Jesus and who he was and all that he was teaching. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus was trying to teach his own disciples that it's not just about you, the ones who are already following Jesus, but what about these others who are lost, like sheep without a shepherd? Jesus had compassion on those who were lost. Did that mean he loved his disciples any less? Well, I think not. But Jesus never lost sight of those who were outside, those who were wandering, those who were still in the depths and despair of sin. Jesus could see those. And you see, the older brother, he wasn't seeing that. He wasn't seeing his own younger brother as one who was lost and without hope and in the depths of sin, and that there should be rejoicing that he has come back, and even thankfulness that his father would have such grace and mercy and love. that he would take his younger brother back when he had changed his life and repented of sins. You remember those scribes and Pharisees back at the beginning of the story, who were so critical of the sinners and the tax collectors. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees thought that they were the ones on the inside. Thought that they were the ones who were standing right before the Father, and they were critical of those who they presumed were on the outside. They had missed the grace and the mercy and the love of the Father, who sent his Son as an effort again to try to call others to be a part of the fold. Compassion, grace, mercy was the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them, and how that remorse of sin and repentance is what will lead us to peace. Real peace, joy, and life. Because like this younger son, he was dead. That's how it's described. That's what Jesus said. He was dead, but it's like he's been brought back to life. When he changed his life and he regretted his sins and he repented and he came back to the Father, and the Father was willing to take him and to accept him. And so while Jesus was speaking to those tax collectors and sinners, and he was speaking to those scribes and Pharisees, we should understand he's speaking just as much to us today. And that there's lessons for us to learn here. We might be that wayward son. We might be the prodigal that's lost in wayward living. And yet the Lord is still calling. He's still providing a way and a means that we can be drawn to him. Or maybe we are that self-justified one who thinks that we are above weakness or sin. But in reality, we are lost in our own self-righteousness. Kind of like that older brother. But regardless of where we stand today, there's a Savior calling. Jesus is still calling, who has compassion on us. And there is a Father who is waiting to welcome us. There are those who are wanting and willing to rejoice for those who would change their life and turn to the Father. And Jesus provides us that means to be able to do that. Jesus provides the way. Jesus provides the path to the Father. Because it's by Jesus and because of his blood that has been shed that our sins can be removed, our sins can be washed away, where we can stand before the Father whole and clean, and the Father is waiting, calling still for those who will respond. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, don't delay. Would you come as we stand and sing?